Kids slip out for Discovery Club, so if the younger Discovery Club is ready, it is time for you to meet. Now I want you old folks that got stuck in here to begin to do a little mental game. We're going to go to Discovery Club 2, except it's in our heads. I want you to think for just a minute about what goes on down those halls. Every week there are teachers and leaders gathered to do basically the same thing. They open for those who come, young and old, the Word of God, help them understand the way of God, the truth of God, call their lives to trust in God and walk with God. They do that every week, week after week after week. This scripture is their pattern to call for a walk of life every week. So we're going to make like, you know, because are you too old to make like? You can do that, can't you? You can do that. We're going to make like. We're going to slip out, so in your mind's eye, over down a hall to a class. The teacher in this class is a good teacher. His name is John. But there's something unique about this particular day. This day is before Jesus died and was resurrected. You ever thought about going to Learning Center before Jesus died? So you're not going to hear in that Learning Center, put your faith in Jesus, because Jesus hasn't done his thing yet. You're going to hear about God. You're going to hear about God's promise. But you're not going to hear what these kids and adults hear today. But this teacher, John, is good. He's really good. So he has in his message for the day put together some important things. I think they're important, and I add a little note here that as you open the Gospels, you want to remember that the time you're reading about in all of the Gospel accounts, we are studying in Luke, are before Jesus died, before he was resurrected, because that's at the very end of the story and builds throughout the letters of our Greek scripture. So think about that. Learning Center. You ready to twist the door? Turn the knob? Open the door? And lo and behold, your teacher is John. You ready for his message? Luke chapter 3, verse 7. Get your Bible. Here's our man. Here's our teacher of the day. We've called him an immerser or an identifier because we are not anti, but staying somewhat back from the word Baptist because it carries all kinds of baggage that comes with it. He's John the immerser, John the identifier. He's in our class today. Luke chapter 3, verse 7. He is going to proclaim God's message for people. You got your Bible? He began saying to the crowd. Matthew and Mark tell us that these crowds come from Jerusalem, they come from Judea, they come from all up and down that Jordan Valley. They have made their way out to him. This crowd is a mixed crowd. In this crowd, you will find Sadducees, who are the religious aristocracy who have owned the temple and run it as a business. You will find the Pharisees, the conservative, law-abiding, particularist-keeping. If you were in this day, they would be known as the right-wing conservatives, and you would have loved them because they did everything at the right time. You would also find other people who are out here with John. All kinds of groups come out to meet him. All kinds of individuals out here along the Jordan Valley to listen to this guy, this teacher that we have today in our learning center, John. So they begin to speak, or to listen as he speaks. John's message isn't limited, so we're going to just follow with him. It's for all this crowd. We're going out to be baptized, immersed, identified by him. Now, here's your learning center teacher. You brood of vipers! Is this your only day to be in this group? He has a one-shot wonder, doesn't he? No, he has more to say than this. But can you imagine? You brood offspring, you sons of vipers. Now, that's a legitimate phrase. There are other sons that we don't use, but this is a son of a viper. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He says to these people. Well, let's think for just a minute about this. This is John in our class. He's warning about judgment. We tend to kind of gloss judgment. We have been immersed in a singular message that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life for far too long. That's true, but that's not the whole story. There's more to the story than that. If you put your faith in God's provision, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And if you reject God's provision, the Bible says there is judgment ahead. This is the message of the Scripture. John doesn't see the fullness that we know from our place and time of Jesus yet. He is a proclaimer of this one who is coming. But he knows from God's word that there is coming ahead a time of restoration, and in that time of restoration, there is a time of purification, and God will bring his blessing through his Messiah, and through his kingdom, and through his glory. So John wants to confront all who have any kind of a misconception about what this means. And he wants to call them to set a direction for their life. Those who don't know about Jesus, but he is being proclaimed. Got your Bible? Look at verse 8 with me. He says to these who have come out, "Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance." There's no mystery here in this passage with John. It's not about getting wet. It's not about a religious rite. He doesn't say, you need to go and spend more time in the synagogue. He says, you need to change your life. This is what he's after here. You need to turn away from the evil that has been the course of your life and turn to what God has promised for you, which he will proclaim is one coming, who's mightier than he is. Read on. "Do not say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. I say to you, these stones, God's able to raise up children to Abraham." There's no biology that's going to get you where God is. There's no politics that will get you to where God is. There's no parents that are going to get you to where God is. There's no plain religion that will get you to where God is. In fact, he has a warning. Look at verse 9. "Indeed," or we could translate "already, the axe is laid at the root of the trees, so every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Whoa. Did you know that was going on in the Learning Center today? Whoa, what a message. We have today what I call a marshmallow view of God. He's sweet and spongy, and we kind of like him. In fact, we'll stuff him with chocolate and call him really easy to go down. We hardly ever talk about the wholeness of the God of the Bible, who the Bible says is sovereign, whom the Bible says is holy, whom the Bible says is true and pure and righteous and judge. We hardly ever speak of that today. That might not be the easy lesson we want. Do you like this Learning Center? Is this your first time in and last time in at the same time? You know my great line, you can do things two times, and you can do things two times. I've done a lot of things in life two times. First time and last time, I did it the same time. How many times do you go to John's Learning Center? He's kind of a hard nose. I wonder if people really like this. Is this how you should speak to people, be it in his day or being in a learning center, if you want to attract people. Maybe the agenda is not to attract people, but that's another story. Well, here's John. He understands some things from the Word of God. He understands that the Messiah who is coming, one he'll say is greater, is going to force choices. He's going to make decisions. He's going to deliver everyone who puts their confidence in him. And he's going to crush all who stand in opposition in their own self-sufficiency. John knows that from the Bible. Potent words. You could say in John's day, or in our day, this is the day of decision. It's time to fish or cut bait. Do you know that story? Well, we won't deal with that. It's a good old fishing story. It's time to be real about life. Because Jesus is going to determine your relationship to the Father. He will say, not I will say, he will say, no one comes to the Father except through me. So this relationship is important. And now follows, as our learning center unfolds, some spiritual truth and some ethical truth and some personal truth from this guy, John. I look at him and I, whoa, he's calling for a different lifestyle. He's calling for a different direction. Turn from these things. Turn to God's way. Begin to prepare your hearts. The Bible calls that repentance. That's your Bible? Look back at verse 10. This crowd that is listening to John, eclectic, all kinds, were questioning him, saying, what shall we do? And don't read that as some works salvation. That's not what's going on here. That's not the question they're asking. They want John to help him reflect on this. What are you talking about? How does this work in my own personal life? Verse 11. He would answer and say to them, the man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none. He who has food is to do likewise. Take from what you have and clothe someone else. Is that hard to understand? Take what you have to eat and feed someone else alongside what you eat. He doesn't say starve yourself. Feed and care for someone else. Simple. The one who refuses this and turns away from this truth exposes not their resources, they expose the hardness of their heart. Who will not reach out and change their life and be like God would be, for he clothes those and feeds those who call. It's not hard to understand why this guy is so popular in his day. I don't think John would be popular in this day. I think he would be, as I said, the one-shot wonder in any group. You would not invite him back. He's far too frank. You've got a mass of people and some difficult times, and so one who calls for sharing of basic needs to make it through life is extremely popular. Someone who says, you don't live just for me. We'll hear a story later about a rich man and Lazarus from Jesus. Remember this when you get there. Look at verse 12. Some tax collectors also came to be baptized. They said to him, Teacher, what shall we do? He says, collect no more than you've been ordered to collect. Just a pinch of history. Tax collection in this day was both complex and corrupt. It was such that all who were collectors were listed, as you read through your scripture, they're always put in with the robbers and the prostitutes. That's the level of society in which they fit. They're not respected. They're backed by Rome, so you don't buck them. There's no arguing with the tax collector in this day. But some of them are touched by John's message. They want to turn their life from the way it's been and turn their life to the promise of God in His way. How do you do that? Turn in honesty, integrity, truthfulness. Don't take advantage of others for selfish and personal gain. You want to notice also when you read your scripture what John doesn't say. He doesn't say overthrow the government. He doesn't say resist taxation. He says where you are, in the place you are, touch others with a transformed life in that spot. Be different because you've got a decision and a direction that's different. Get your Bible and go back to verse 14. Some soldiers were questioning him, saying, "What about us? What shall we do?" He said to them, "Don't take money from anyone by force. Don't accuse anyone falsely. Be content with your wages." Doesn't say there's anything wrong with being a soldier. Just don't use your place and your power for your own personal gain. If you've turned to God and you've put Him as the focus of your life, you begin to live according to His promise, in His presence, guided by His power. You're looking for this great gift of God that is to come. And it has a future that is magnificent. We know this filled out in the Lord Jesus, who is the Savior, that John hasn't come to know at this time. Now, you've got to remember, this learning center into which we've wandered this morning is pre-cross. So some of the parts are not missing, but one of the things that is not missing is the confrontation of sin. It's just as important then as it is now to come nose to nose with this and call for a change of life and to put a confidence in God's ways. The truth we will proclaim today, which is down the hall today, is not an implicit call for Jesus. It is an explicit call for Jesus. We put our faith in the Lord Jesus who died for us. But here it's a promise. A promise that has a personal impact. A promise that has a very powerful impact. And as we look at this, it is a promise that has a very practical impact. Be you tax collector, or soldier, or individual. Remind ourselves as we listen to John and look at this text that his baptism, his immersion, is not the same as Christian baptism of this day. We'll see this when we get to Acts. In our present day, baptism is the initiation of a believer into the new community of faith. It's their identification. His is uniquely different. It's a call to change your life. Be identified with the promise of God. Put your hope and your heart in that direction. So Luke is laying some groundwork with John. He's told us in verses 1 to 6 how John's life and history unfolded. He's told us now in verses 7 through 14 this proclaiming message, this repentance in anticipation of this coming one. And now he unfolds for us a promise that John makes. Got your Bible? Look at Luke 3:15. Now, while the people were in a state of expectation, Luke doesn't expand this, but there have been large crowds over a long period of time. John's message of God's visitation, of God's coming, of God's movement, of God's judgment are very much part of the hope of the Messiah and God's promise. So there's this state of expectation. They're beginning to wonder in their hearts about John as to whether, or we could, or perhaps, I know you love grammar, and the grammar here is negative intense. So they're not sure. They're just kind of, I wonder if this John was the Messiah, but they're not really sure. Heavy on the not really sure. Tells us, though, the fact that the people think he might be the Messiah, he's making an impact. And they're taking him seriously. Let's read on in verse 16. John answered and said to them, to everyone, he's going to tell us three ways that Jesus is superior to him and his preparatory ministry of calling for repentance. It will begin to unfold. First thing he's going to tell us is that Jesus is stronger than he is. He is mightier than he is. He is greater than John. And John is going to humble himself by illustration lower than the lowest possible Hebrew slave as he writes, or as he speaks. Look here. He says, as for me, I identify, I immerse, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who's mightier than I, and I'm not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. Second thing he's going to tell you is that Jesus is superior in his baptism, his immersion, his identification with what he has. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Third thing he tells us is that Jesus is the judge. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He's going to thoroughly clear the threshing floor to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Let's expand that latter part just a second. Jesus is the judge. Again, this is one of those, I don't think you'll ever go to this learning center again, but you'll have to tell me, would you? Jesus is going to thoroughly clear his threshing floor. In the imagery of the day, it says he's going to complete his work. He's going to get the job done, we would say. He's going to thoroughly complete God's harvest. When he completes God's harvest, he's going to do two things. Look at your text. He's going to gather the wheat into the barn. Those who have accepted God's provision, of which he will fill it to the fullest, those who have accepted this will be brought into the domain of the owner. But it goes on. He's going to burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Those who reject God's provision, which Jesus fills to the fullest, those who are unworthy of God's domain and God's kingdom, will find themselves in judgment. Clearly an eschatological, which is a good theological $4 term for something way ahead. This is a future statement of what this Jesus will do, this one who is greater, who baptizes with the Holy Spirit and with fire. We probably ought to think on that for just a second, because in certain theological circles, you may have been taught or heard that when you come to be a believer, you are baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire. Well, this poses a question. Is God really baptizing us in the Holy Spirit and fire? Well, as you would suspect, tell me what you want to believe. I'll tell you who to read, for there are varieties of understandings of this. Some will look at that phrase and say, this has to do with the fire-like distribution at Pentecost that we will come to when we get to Acts chapter 2. It doesn't really support this connection. In Acts chapter 2, it is an illustration of a spreading flame. This flame is clearly consuming judgment. Some who look at this text will say then that it is a message of judgment. And they will begin to look at certain passages in our Hebrew scripture which talk of God's mighty judgment and his breath that is very fire and consuming. Let me just read one in your hearing. We won't turn there, from Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 24. It says, scarcely have they planted, scarcely have they been sown, scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth, but he merely blows on them and they wither and the storm carries them away. This is the imagery many will say falls on this. The focus here on these chaff being consumed, but the singular idea is too narrow, because we're going to read when we get to verse 18 that John the Immerser is preaching the good news, and if that's the substance, I'm going to go, I don't think that's good news. There's more to it than that. Some have split these two, bifurcated it, and said there are actually two immersions, two baptisms, two identifications. One is to salvation, and one is to judgment. Fire is the consuming judgment portion. But the grammar of the text doesn't support separating them. They go together. So you look at the text, there's a baptism that is both the Holy Spirit and fire, and it seems that they go together. There is both a purifying and a purging, and it all comes in a singular time. Isaiah, in chapter 4, verses 4 through 5, uses this of people threshing. There's a picture. I don't know if you have a mental imagery of this. In the land of Israel, in the afternoon, the wind comes in off of the sea, and so you get on one of the plateaus and you throw the grain in the air. The wind rises up the hill and it separates the chaff from the wheat, which falls back to the ground. There's one operation going here. It is separating wheat from chaff. Get this picture? This is happening. There are two consequences that unfold in this event. And this one who is coming, an eschatological statement, is going to do two things at the same time. He's going to separate that which belongs to God, the grain, and he's going to consume, when he finishes his work, that which has rejected God's provision, the chaff. And here it is in this picture. So has God the Father, let's ask the question, promised you and me that we are baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire? I will suggest the answer is no. That is an eschatological statement of a time that lies ahead in Jesus' ministry. When we receive the Holy Spirit, it is part of the new covenant ministry of God distributing the Spirit as Jesus now sits at the right hand of God. Different function. We should add some notes here, because this does bring confusion. Remember that when Jesus comes, he declares righteousness. That condemns unrighteousness. He declares light. That condemns darkness. When he comes and begins to minister, he declares truth, and that condemns lies. There is both happening in his ministry as he begins to unfold, and it will fully be fulfilled in the days ahead. Luke begins to summarize. Get your Bible and look at verse 18. So with many other exhortations, this is one of those little places in the Bible I'd go, what else did he say? Gosh, he surely had other things to say. Well, we don't get those. With many other exhortations, he proclaimed, he preached the gospel, the good news to the people. That proclamation brings us face to face with opposition, as it did John. This particular event that Luke is recording chronologically is a little later in the other Gospels, but Luke has put it here because he is ending his description of John's ministry and introducing Jesus in his ministry. So let's just stop at this place and think for just a minute as we look at this about this persecution that comes from one who comes speaking the things of God, proclaiming the promise of God, calling for hope in God. He finds himself in a place of persecution. It is not uncommon for us today to think that persecution should not be. There shouldn't be any persecution. It shouldn't happen. But have you ever considered that persecution is part of proclamation? Jesus makes promises to you. One of the promises Jesus makes to you is in the world, you will have tribulation. He also makes a promise in that same John chapter 16, verse 33, that he has overcome. This is our hope, but it's not instantaneous. It is eschatological, and it unfolds in that way. I wonder if we should consider, should we expect less from proclaiming God's message than this John did when he stepped out and proclaimed God's message and found persecution in his face? When we step out and stand for God, as John did in his day, and give the Word of God, and I do not mean the watered-down Word of today, that is what I call wishy-washy and dribble, this God that only speaks of health and wealth, this God that only speaks of fun and entertainment and things to do, and we call it worship. Not that God. I'm talking the God of the Bible that says, I have come to bring justice for those who trust me and a new life for those who walk with me. And I will separate the wheat, that which belongs to the owner, from the chaff, that which is rejected the owner. This is a different God. In fact, let me take you to something Jesus said. You have your Bible, make your way to Matthew chapter 5. Listen to Jesus. It's a good place to start when you take a stand to walk with him. Read with me Matthew chapter 5. Put your eyes on verse 10 as Jesus teaches. Give you a moment to be there. Jesus says, Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. I don't mean persecuted because you got speeding. No, you deserve that. I don't mean persecution because you broke the law. You deserve that. I don't mean persecution because you cheated in school. You deserve that. This is persecution for righteousness. Get the difference? Very different. This has blessing to those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice. Be glad. Why? You have an eschatological future. You have a reward that is in heaven with God's promise. This is what he says. It is great. The same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We need to also put in here that there is no martyr complex for believers. If we had a sign up out in the lobby for you to get persecuted, if you put your name down, I'm going to recommend counseling. Okay? Nobody signs up to be persecuted. We have no martyr complex, not looking for someone to persecute, but it is an absolute, honest fact. When you turn on the light, you will dispel darkness. When you speak the truth, you will confront lies, and there will be persecution. It comes, and it's here. Because we do this, why? Because if people don't know they're a sinner, they will never need a Savior. Many do not think they are sinners. They think they're all right. They did some good things, and they haven't done any really horrific thing. You know, the nasty nine, the sinful six, or the dirty dozen, whatever your list is. You haven't done that. No. We are eaten alive with sin. And if you don't know there's sin, you don't need a Savior. And Jesus is a Savior. He's not a buddy. He's the Messiah sent by God according to his promise. And he comes and he exposes hearts, mine included. And we have to know this promise of God. we know it today fuller than this learning center we're in with John. He's on the front end of this story. We're down the road some, but it's the same message. This promise of God will bring victory in life. Jesus fills that even to the point of the greatest enemy you have, death. He conquered and rose. It's fabulous. This is the truth that unfolds. He has given us a place in life in which we can sit and stand, a place where we can live and be. And as Paul says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, he has delivered us from the wrath to come because we put our faith in this promise. When the day of winnowing comes, we belong in the barn of the domain that is the king. What a thought. What a picture. So would you ever pray to escape persecution? I'll leave you to ponder that. I look at this and I think, you know what? We're going to come to this in Luke chapter 11. Jesus is going to teach us how to pray in the disciples' prayer, misnomered as the Lord's Prayer. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. That's what we pray for. Not deliverance from persecution. Not the easy life and the greasy life and the shallow life, for the kingdom of God with the Lord Jesus on the throne. And if persecution be part, it be part. For I am committed to this course. Let me suggest John understood this. And so what he has persecuted, and it comes nose to nose with this John, he understands there is one coming whom he hasn't fleshed out. I love the heart of a guy like John. Do you have a Bible? Electronic, paper, I don't give a frit what it is. It's the entire Word of God. You have the story, the account, the truth of Jesus Christ. John didn't have that. Did you know that? He had a promise from God. And he locked his life to it and staked his life on it. He knew that this God was bringing one who would reign. This God is bringing one who would bring redemption. Fabulous. This God is bringing one who would have great righteousness, unbelievable blessing, and a reward that is incomprehensible. He believed that. When we turn to 3 and verse 19, remember again that darkness always seeks to diminish, to deter, to deflect the light. And that darkness impacted this man named John. This learning center teacher you got to slip in on this morning. There was a ruler at that time named Herod. He'd married a gal called Aretas. She was the daughter of a Nabatean king. Kind of a political arrangement, but he married her anyway. Herod makes a trip to Rome. While he's in Rome, he gets infatuated with his brother's wife, Herodotus. And he comes back home and plots for her divorce and his divorce. Lots of details I would love to share with you, but it would consume lunch. He is blatantly and violently involved in this process. John confronted him over this. Herod didn't like to be confronted. In fact, I think Herod saw him as a threat to his credibility and his rule. And so it had an impact on one who spoke God's word out. Let me just assure you, not because I say it, but because Jesus said it, I'll say it again. In the world, if you walk with Jesus Christ, and you stand for Jesus Christ, and you proclaim Jesus Christ, not the marshmallow, but the real, you will have persecution. But the God you know is greater than the God of the persecution. This God you know delivers. Look at chapter 3 and verse 19. This persecution hit John. When Herod the Tetrarch was reprimanded by him because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of all the wicked things which Herod had done, that's one of those little lines that there's like eight volumes that fill in. Okay? If you want to read sometime and you're up late and you can't sleep, you can read some of the accounts of Herod and his evils. Well, Herod added to them all. What'd he do? He locked John up in prison. The sin of Herod is a great picture of those who seek to suppress and belittle and mock and avoid and remove even the ones who speak God's truth. They don't understand God's truth. Let me give you a slant. Even when you speak God's truth and someone rejects you. For God's truth is a call to love. It's His love for you to change and turn from your sin. When God speaks truth into your life, and if He's speaking into your life today about a place that you're in, and you know, I shouldn't be in that spot, God is loving you. He's giving you truth. Not error, not like keep on doing what you're doing, just don't let anyone know and you'll be okay until you end up as chaff. No, God speaks truth because He wants you to be part of His kingdom. This is the truth of God's love. But Herod did not accept that. He rejected that flatly. And John's ministry is cut short. He got thrown in the slammer. Do you ever think about a guy like John? He didn't do much. He never preached in the Colosseum. He never wrote a book. He didn't do any global tour on a boat with all of his followers coming with him. Whoa, God forbid, he just was left out. My goodness, John. He wasn't in a film. He never scored a point in any game, anywhere, any time that God saw significant to record. Never. Now, Jesus says He is the greatest of all the prophets. And John says the place I come in is lower than the lowest slave because there's one greater than me who's coming in this promise. This is the one John says baptizes with the Holy Spirit and fire because he will clean the threshing floor and take God's grain into God's barn. In God's kingdom. Fabulous truth. Luke's account here, through this unique teacher, sets this ongoing promise that he will flesh out in coming passages. John's ministry is singularly unique, so read it as such as you study. But the larger picture of John's ministry, speaking the truth of God, calling to people to see God's love for them, grace to them, to change the direction in their life is not out of style. In fact, let me suggest you may be God's prophet in this place and in this time, that God has raised you up and not put you by the Jordan, but He's put you in that family. And I want to underline the word. That family. You know that family. He put you in that marriage with that husband and that wife. And He gave you those children. Not any children, those children. Because He wants to work through your life in that spot like this John so that he could proclaim His truth right where he is. And there will probably be some rub down that path. But God be glorified as we speak for Him, because this Jesus whom we proclaim is greater than anything we could hold otherwise. This is a fabulous teacher we've got to slip in and listen to. In fact, I would suggest there are four things we want to pull out of this and remember about the one He proclaims, this Jesus. The first thing I would remind us of And many of us, I think, forget that, including me. I forget Jesus has prayed for us and prayed for me. Right where you are, Jesus has prayed for you. Just soak that for just a half a second. Take your Bible, if you would, and turn to John chapter 17 and verse 14. Where you serve him today, in the place you are, in that family, that job, with those friends and those kids and that wife and that husband and that stuff, Jesus has prayed. John chapter 17, put your eyes on verse 14. Let me read. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Set them apart, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I also send them into the world. For their sakes I set apart myself, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I don't ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may be one even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Jesus prayed for every one of us that prayer. Amazing. Second thing I would remind us of is Jesus paid for us. Now take your Bible, if you would, and turn to the other John 3:16, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. Jesus knew the brokenness in our heart. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. We know love by this, John writes, that he laid down his life for us so that we can have a fulfilled life, make all those vacation trips we ever planned, never run into any kind of a lump, you know, just glide to glory. It's not what my New American Standard says. Now, the New American Standard, I think, says that. But this one says we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. He paid for us so that we can live like he lived. Third thing. He provides for us. Wonderful, wonderful truth. Let me take you to John's Gospel, chapter 14. He provides for us. This is the new covenant that we will see unfold as we walk through Luke, Acts. John chapter 14, verse 16, read with me. I'll ask the Father, he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever, that is the Spirit of truth, whom the world can't receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and he will be in you, provided for by this Jesus, this one John proclaims. Fourth thing I would call us to is Jesus has proclaimed to us a message that is often missed again in this culture. Take your Bible and make your way to John chapter 20, if you would, and look with me at verse 20 and listen to Jesus' words. He's with his disciples. When he showed them his hands and his side, I'm going to just stop. The reason we celebrate the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, the Eucharist, I'm not concerned with the word you use, is we want to remember Jesus. We're here to remember that his hands and his sides are marked because he cares for us that much. This is truth in the Word of God. He comes to his disciples and he showed them his hands and his side and showed them he was the resurrected Lord of life. Death does not hold him. He is greater than that. He exposed that to him. He is not only the triumph, he is the pardon of all of life. This is Jesus. This is the one John only knew about in a promise, and we know about in particulars. Don't let it slide by you. When he had showed them both his hands and his side, the disciples rejoiced when they saw it was the Lord. Wouldn't you? Wow! I mean, that's got a capital W and a capital O and another capital W. That's a wow. He said to them, I'm going to read well-being. 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 Well-being I leave with you. Well-being. Right where you are. As the Father has sent me, I also send you into this world, remembering four things about this Jesus: that he prayed for us, he paid for us, he provided for us, and he proclaimed to us well-being in our lives. So we can be like the Father sent him, sent. Because we've put our hope and our heart in the truth of God's Word. I'm one of those, I can't wait for heaven. Don't hear me dissing earth, but there are things to talk about there. I can't wait to talk to John, who walked a path and walked a life and faced things and dealt with things, got cut short, got thrown, and he, pun intended, lost his head over the ministry. Terrible. And God keeps moving and delivering and enabling. He does it today. I'm glad for John, this teacher. Unique and powerful message needed today in our lives. I pray that we hear what the Spirit says to us today. If you're here today and you've never walked with this Jesus, it's yours right here, right now, simply by putting your faith in him. No more, no less. I trust you, Jesus, for life. Thank you for dying for my sin. What a great, great truth proclaimed by John, powered throughout all of God's Word, and the hope we have for tomorrow. Let's pray. Father, we stop and thank you for people like John who hear what you have to say and do not relent. They speak truth. They stand firm. They walk with you. They challenge our lives. He challenges my life. Thank you for that. Thank you for the wonderful truth that he proclaims in the Lord Jesus, that he only knew in a promise and we know in a person, the resurrected Jesus, the very Messiah, your gift for us, your glory for us, and the coming King of your kingdom. Thank you for that. Renew us, refresh us, restore us today as we put our hope in that and walk with you in Jesus' name. Amen.